28 times there. Give thanks is used 35 times from 2 Samuel to 2 Thessalonians. Give thanks is used 5 times from Ezra to the book of Hebrews. In the Word of God, we are exhorted to give thanks all the time. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says this, in everything, give thanks. It doesn't say in only the good things. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, you might be thinking, how can I give thanks for everything? Well, when you understand a principle in the Word of God that is found in Romans 8:28, and it says, and I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. It does not say, and I know all things are good. It doesn't say that. There's some tragedies that happen in life. There's no doubt. Sin entered in the garden. And as a result of sin, we see tragedies coming about. Don't blame God for the tragedies that we see in this world. Man's sin has brought those tragedies about. Even illnesses, those come from a result of sin. It wasn't so at the beginning. Sin entered in. So it tells us that all things will work together for the good. We don't always know what that good is, but we do know that if we trust God, it will turn out for the good. It doesn't say that it will be good. It will turn out from the good. The lessons that you learn. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've gone through something that has just been horrendous in my life to recover from it, to go through it as a Christian and come through the healing process, only to have somebody sit in front of me across my desk going through that, thinking, I'll never be able to survive this. And I go, no, you will. And let me share this with you. And if I haven't experienced it, we have a vast resource of people in here that I know that have gone through things. And I said, I want you to talk with so-and-so because they've gone through the exact same thing that you're going through right now. And God has brought them through. So we know that all things will work together, even if it's to minister and help other people in their times of need and their times of recovering. But here it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God, I don't know about you, but God has a will for our lives, and I want to be in God's will, don't you? I mean, do you really want to be in God's will? Well, it means give thanks, but what does it literally mean to be in God's will? In the Greek, it literally says this, what one wishes, and this is God's for us, what one wishes and determines shall be done. You see, God has a purpose and a design for each of your lives. Jeremiah 29:11, His thoughts are you are good and to prosper. He has a plan for your life. God loves you. And part of that will is He wants you to have a heart of thanksgiving. And part of Satan's will is to get you just to be the opposite. Satan is determined to make us not be in God's will, to get us to become bitter and skeptical and cast down. People who look at things, you know, in such a negative way always, that we don't even have any joy in our lives. And there's a lot of Christians that don't have joy in their life. I have a bottle of water here. It's right here. How much water do I have in here? Half what? See, you guys have joy in your life. How many said half empty? You guys don't have joy. Because you're going, man, I only got that much left. You know, it's a bummer, you know, I've gotten rid of all. But you know what? How do we look at things in life? Is it half full or half empty? When we look at a situation, you know, and we look at it in a negative way, do you know what it does for the rest of that time? It just ruins the rest of the day. Growing up, I love Fridays. I didn't have to go to school that night. Amen. Saturdays were the best. There was no school the next day. Sunday came around, I was all depressed. Because there was school the next day. And when Bonanza came on that night, because that was what we got to, last thing to watch. Oh man, Sunday night was horrible because Sing Along with Mitch was on. Follow the Bouncing Ball. And the little guy with his weird looking goatee, and now I'm a guy with a weird looking goatee. And then it was bedtime, and that meant school. So all day long I would dread, all day Sunday I would dread it. I was a half-empty guy when I was growing up that way. Instead of enjoying what's still in front of us, we can be so negative about it. And there's way too many Christians that are negative in every situation they encounter. Instead of being optimistic and being positive and being rejoicing and having a heart of thanksgiving. And yet that's what God desires for us as Christians to do. There's so much that we as Christians can be thankful for. I'm only going to give you a few right here because we could spend weeks on things that we could be thankful for. How about the forgiveness of our sins? Think about that. Sin is missing the mark. The scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every human being is born a sinner. Oh, not my precious little baby. Just wait. You wait. You take that little sweet child home from the hospital. It gets hungry in the middle of the night. What's he going to start doing? Screaming to get you to come get it. And as soon as it learns that it can scream and get you to come, I know how to manipulate mom. Anytime I want anything, I'm just going to start crying. And you know what? It goes all the way until they're adults. They still manipulate mom. Mom, what can I do? Forgive me. And they know how to work us. It's sin. It's a sin nature. You don't have to teach your child to be selfish. You don't have to teach your child to, you know, lie. Just think about it. This Thursday, Thanksgiving, you tell them not to eat any of the pumpkin pie or something, and you walk out of the room and you come back in and there's pumpkin pie all over their face. Did you eat that? No. We don't have to teach them that. We have to teach them not to do those things. Not to do those things. So to know that we're riddled with sin, because when Adam begets Seth in Genesis 5:3, it says he begets Seth in his own likeness and his own image, the sinful fallen nature. We have sin in our life. But we have a blessing as Christians that our sin has been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, turn there. And notice what it says in verses 6, 7, and 8. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he, God, made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved there is Jesus. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Our sins are washed away. Oh, they're cleansed. And you know what? I wish I could say that once we become Christian, we never sin again, but that's not true. We do sin. And the beauty of it is that when we do sin, that we have an advocate that we can go to. In 1 John 1:9, it tells us that if we confess our sins, that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So who do we go to confess our sins? Well, the scripture is very clear. It's found in 1 Timothy. If you'll turn there, leave your fingers in Ephesians. We'll be coming back. In 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and one man, or excuse me, and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to all, to be testified in due times." We have one mediator. We go to one person. And here this mediator tells us who that person is. It's not the saints. Some people pray to the saints. It's not the prophets. It's not Mary. I'm sorry. But it's Jesus Christ. One mediator. If we were to go to those other ones, there would be, we have many mediators. But it didn't say that. We have one mediator. It's Jesus Christ that we can go to. And that's the avenue. I taught that to kids in chapel and on Wednesday. The avenue to the Father is in Jesus Christ. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And you close it off. In Jesus' name, amen. Not his name, your name, or whatever else. People are afraid to use the name Jesus. And I feel sorry for them. Or they're in the habit of not using the name Jesus. But my goodness, Jesus was not afraid or embarrassed of you. He crawled up on that cross and was crucified. And he loved you so much, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is agape love in its essence. And we can just at least show the respect of coming to the Father through our mediator, Jesus, and closing that prayer off. And we do have access to the Father. It tells us that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, you're right there. So just flip over a page and look what it says in verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he, Jesus, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him, through Jesus Christ. Now, there have been some people that say we have boldness. That means we can go in and start telling God what we want. Go in there and tell him what you want that Cadillac. Just go for it. You got boldness. The Bible says go in there boldly. Act like you know what you're talking about. But that's not what boldness means. In the Strong's, you can get the number and then you can cross-reference to Thayer's that gives a stronger definition of the Greek word. Thayer's definition for the word boldness is freedom to speak. Unreservedness. In other words, you have the ability to speak. Openly, you can speak to the Father. Frankly, that is, without concealment. You don't need to hold anything back. And why should we? He knows everything. Without ambiguity. Without the use of figures or comparisons. Just speak plain to the Father. Free, fearless, confidence, cheerful, courage, boldness, assurance. And it's a feminine noun for all you English majors. That's how we can come confidently to the Father and share what's ever on our heart. And prayer is not a difficult thing. According to Daniel chapter 9, if you know how to talk, because Daniel said in the hour of prayer, as I talk to the Lord, all you need to do is talk to the Lord. You share your heart. If you're going through difficult times, he already knows it, but it's good for you to share it with him. Because you get it off of your heart and off of your chest, and you get it onto the throne room of God, and he takes it and places his peace in your life. You have burdens, you go to him with those burdens. You have needs, you go to him with those needs. And you have confidence because it's Jesus. You can go in there boldly because you have access, according to the scripture, through Jesus Christ. Not because you worked real hard this last week, you didn't do anything wrong, or your works outdid your bad. The scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that means? One sin will keep you out if that was the sin scale. If you did 99 things perfect this week and one bad thing, that one bad thing would keep you out on your own work, on your own effort. But we're allowed in as forgiven sinners through Jesus Christ to come and to talk to the Father and to lay our heart and our burdens and our praises unto God, because he loves us and he wants fellowship with us. So we have that access. And what I love, this next one, we've been saved by grace and nothing to do with our works. Right there, back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. And it says this, for by grace you have been saved through what? Works? No, through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. That's an interesting concept there. You didn't even work it up enough faith to do it. God gave you enough faith to accept the plan of redemption. You don't even have to muster it up. All you have to do is apply it. We all apply faith. Every day we apply faith. You walked in here and you sat down on that chair. How many of you actually stopped when you sat down and say, I wonder if this chair is going to hold me up? And you sat down real slow. Or did you just go plop? Well, when you went plop, you were exercising faith. Well, you see, when you accept Jesus, God's placed that faith in you, and all you do is choose to place it into his redeeming plan of salvation. And it's not of works. The scripture is so clear there in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, don't works have anything to do with being a Christian? Well, yeah, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Works not having anything to do for salvation, but once you become a Christian, then you realize the saving grace that God has placed upon your life. You fall in love with him, and then opportunities come up in front of you, and you say to yourself, man, look what I get to do out of love for what God has done for me. It has nothing to do with salvation, but it has to do with everything, with being grateful for what the saving, grace of God has done in your life. So there, yes, there's works involved, but it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with serving your master and what he's asked you to do and how to do it in the things. One of the other things that we as Christians should really understand about what God has done for us, flip over to chapter 1, there in verses 13 and 14, it tells us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. In those days, these people would completely understand what that seal meant. It meant a seal of ownership. A merchant would travel to a faraway country. They would buy all this merchandise. They would crate it up. They would package it up. Then they would put their mark on it, and then they would seal it with a ring. Then they would load the crate onto a slow ship. They would get onto their fast ship. They would steam home, or not steam home. They would sail home. And when the ship got there, the slow one, they would be told, they would go down, they would take their ring, and if it fit into that seal, that mark that was on that box, that ring proved ownership, and they could take it with them. And that's what God has done for us. He has put his seal, when we accept Jesus, he has placed his Holy Spirit on us. Not only on us, but the scripture tells us in us. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and dwells within you? And when it says temple, that's an interesting word, because there's a word for the inner court, the outer court, and the whole court. And the word temple there is the Holy of Holies, the innermost place where God's glory rested in that temple. God says, my glory is now resting inside of you. I have sealed you for the day of redemption. Whether like Pastor Dave, he's now in the presence of God, or we all go in the rapture, that is the day of redemption. Those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit get to go. Just because a person believes in God doesn't mean they're saved. Just because a mouse is in a cookie jar, it doesn't make that mouse a cookie, does it? And just because a person comes to church week in and week out doesn't make him a Christian. What makes him a Christian is when they surrender to that plan and they ask Jesus into their heart to be their Savior and their Lord. Then the Holy Spirit comes inside of them and they are sealed by God's grace, waiting to be redeemed. Have you ever, and I just saw it come back, I think it was Kmart, Walmart, whatever it was, they said they're bringing back layaways, the The old people know what layaway is. Young people know what lay asleep mean, but maybe not layaway. But layaway is you go get an item and you say, I want to buy this, and here's a down payment. And you keep coming back until you pay it off. Well, the Spirit is God's down payment in our life. And He's going to come with a full possession, price paid, and take us to be in His presence. Oh, the list of things that we could talk about can go on and on and on and on. For all that God has done for us personally. But I think that there's an area that we as American Christians have fallen short on in giving God thanks for where He truly deserves it. You see, there have been some amazing men and women in our nation's history that has brought about Christ-centered things for this holiday that we're going to be celebrating this Thursday that we won't find in the news media. We won't find them even in our classrooms for the most part, that they don't teach what some of these rock-solid born-again Christians, our founding fathers, did to establish what we're doing on Thursday. You know that there's actually some schools now that are phasing out of all of Thanksgiving because they feel that Thanksgiving is an offense now to the Indians because the way they are presented in Thanksgiving, and so therefore it's not politically correct anymore. Well, there were some, not only the Indians, but there were some amazing godly people in our history that established in this nation God's truth at the founding, the very beginning. And these men and women wanted that truth to remain in the hearts of mankind throughout the decades and centuries to come. And yet, we have neglected it. We have turned it in to just a holiday to where you end up eating so much you almost feel like a tick when you're done. And you don't even realize anything about what you were just celebrating. Oh yeah, it was the Pilgrims and the Indians, and that was all it was. But I want to give you a little history lesson, and then I want to open up for just a few minutes. This, you can find a great website, wallbuilders.com, David Barton's website, wallbuilders.com. Let me read this to you. The tradition of Thanksgiving as a time of focus on God and His blessings date back almost four centuries in America. While such ceremonies occurred at Cape Henry, Virginia, as early as 1607, it was from the Pilgrims that we derive our current tradition of Thanksgiving. The Pilgrims left England on September 6, 1620, and for 2 months braved harsh elements of a storm-tossed sea. After disembarking at Plymouth Rock, they had a prayer service. That was the first thing they did when they hit the ground. They began to pray and thank God. And then they began building hastily shelters, but unprepared for such a harsh winter that New England had for them, nearly half died before spring came. Yet, persevering in prayer and assisted by the helpful Indians, they reaped a bountiful harvest the following summer. The grateful Pilgrims then declared a three-day feast. Now, I can get down for that. A three-day feast. And it was in December 1621 to thank God and to celebrate with their Indian friends. It was America's first Thanksgiving festival. This began an annual tradition in the New England colonies that slowly spread to the other colonies. Now here we go, starting to get into the nationwide ones. The first national Thanksgiving occurred in 1789. According to the congressional record for September 25th of that year, immediately after approving the Bill of Rights. Listen, right after the Bill of Rights was signed, Mr. Elias Bode, this is what he said. He could not think of letting the congressional session end without offering the opportunity of all the citizens of the United States in joining in one voice in returning to the Almighty God their sincere thanks for the many blessings he had poured down upon them with this view. Therefore, he would move for the following resolution. Now, I want you to think about this because I'm going to quote some politicians now, early politicians. There are people that are trying to rewrite history and rewrite Christianity out of history, rewrite the influence that Christian people have. Even George Washington, who I'll quote later, they say, well, he wasn't a Christian, he was a deist. If you do not know what a deist means, it's very simple. A deist is a person who believes in God, that he created the world and mankind, and then he just stepped back and watched it to see what would happen, like a great big science experiment. But he would not intervene, he would not do anything to be involved in anyone's personal life, a nation's life, or anything else. He would just, the God would just watch it and just see what's going to transpire. That's what a deist is, the term of the definition. And they're saying that many of these founding fathers were deists. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in salvation. They didn't believe in God's intervention of what was taking place. Listen to his resolution. Resolved that the joint committee of both houses are directed to wait upon the President of the United States to request that he would recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. Mr. Roger Sherman justified the practice of Thanksgiving not only as a praiseworthy one in itself, but also as warranted by the number of precedents that were set in the Holy Writ, which meant the Holy Bible. This example he thought worthy of a Christian imitation on this present occasion. He's saying that in the scriptures, there are plenty of places that talked about giving thanks unto God. Well, we looked at many of those today. And then the resolution was delivered to the president, George Washington, who they're really fighting hard to prove that he's a deist, but he's not, as you'll hear in just this moment, who heartily concurred with the congressional request declaring. And this is what George Washington wrote back. He says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly implore his protection and his favor. A deist would not ever pen anything like that because they would not acknowledge any benefits. They wouldn't ask for his protection. They wouldn't look for his favor because he's just sitting back watching the experiment unfold. So to humbly implore for his protection and favor. Now, therefore, I do appoint Thursday, the 26th day of November. I like that day. The 26th day of November. It's our anniversary on the 26th. November 1789, that we may all unite to render unto him, God, our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like a deist definition to you? That sounds like a person who loves Jesus. And if you really want to find out if he was, why don't you go on wallbuilders.com, look up George Washington, read his letters that he wrote to his family members and other people. So many people go, this is really sad. He couldn't be a Christian the way he articulates himself and the way he talks. It doesn't use Christian terms. Yes, they are Christian terms, but they're so high elevated in education that the modern day man that says he's not a Christian doesn't even understand those words. He doesn't understand them because they were words of an educated, born again man that loved God with all his heart. Then it goes on and it says the National Thanksgiving Proclamation occurred sporadically following this one, and most official Thanksgiving events still occurred only at a state level, much to the credit for the adoption of the annual Thanksgiving may be attributed to Mrs. Sarah Joseph Hale. She also wrote Mary Had a Little Lamb. Anyone hear that one? She wrote that one. Well, she was the editor of Godly's Lady book for women to learn about how to be a lady. For 30 years, she promoted the idea of a national Thanksgiving Day, contacting president after president until Abraham Lincoln responded in 1863 by setting aside the last Thursday of November, declaring, "We often forget the source from which the blessings of fruitful years and heartfelt skies come. No human wisdom has diverted, nor hath any moral hand worked out these things. They are the gracious gift of the Most High God. I therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise," not feel like a tick, "and praise to our benevolent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." For the next 75 years, presidents followed Lincoln's president, annual declaring a national Thanksgiving Day. Then in 1941, Congress permanently established the fourth Thursday of each November as a national holiday. As you celebrate this Thanksgiving this year, I think it would be a wonderful idea to not only thank God for His bountiful blessings, but to thank God for godly men who understood where this nation was founded on, the principles and the precepts of biblical Christian love and following after God's ways. And if you don't think it's just a few, I want to give you three more quotes, and then I'm going to tell you after each person what they said. Listen to the heart of the Christian values they had, and then I think you'll understand the importance of recognizing our Christian heritage in this nation. Congress recommends a day of thanksgiving and praise to the people, so the people may express grateful feelings of their heart and join their prayers that in it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and to enlarge His kingdom, which consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Continental Congress, 1777, written by the signers of the Declaration of Independence, Samuel Adams and Richard Henry Lee. These two men signed the Declaration of Independence. The second quote, "I appoint a day of public thanksgiving to Almighty God to ask Him that He would pour out His Holy Spirit on all ministers of the gospel, that He would spread the light of Christian knowledge through the remotest corners of the earth, and that He would establish these United States upon the basis of religion and virtue." Governor Thomas Jefferson, 1779. Thomas Jefferson has been said that he's not even a Christian. I can't read something like that and not believe that he's not a Christian. And here, "I appoint a day of public thanksgiving and praise to render to God the tributes of praise for His unmerited goodness towards us by giving to us the Holy Scriptures, which we are able to enlighten and make us wise to eternal salvation, to pray that He would forgive our sins and cause the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be known and understood and practiced among all people of this earth." Governor John Hancock, 1790. These were some amazing men that were not embarrassed at being born again Christians. What a blessing it is to have a heritage of our founding fathers, to have their roots sunk in Jesus Christ and in those things. And my prayer is that our nation would come back to politicians that would love God more than politics. They would love God more than their special interest. They would love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and being, and they would rule according to the will of God, and they would be more fearful of God than they would the people who support them. The people that give them money to get their votes, but they would give their heart to God, and they would have the confidence to be able to do so. And I pray that for this Thanksgiving that we, in and of ourselves, we would decide that this is truly a day to give thanks for family, but for our family of God, who loved us so much that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave us eternal life. He's not a God that deists would believe in. He's a God that works in our life, that does things, that intervenes, helps us out, answers our prayer. Oh, no, he doesn't. Yes, he does. Every single prayer, it's either yes, that's an answer to prayer, isn't it? No, is that an answer to prayer? Well, it certainly is when your kids keep saying, Mommy, can I have this? No. Mommy, can I have that? No. Can I have that? No. And then you give in. Don't you dare give in. You just created a monster every time you give in. I got her. All you have to do is say no. And you know what happens when you come back to me again and I have to say no again? There's a consequence, because no means no one time. It's not going to change. And if you keep coming back to me, you're going to get consequences. That means you might have to go into your room. It might mean you have to clean the garage. You know, it might mean you have to pick up the landmines in the backyard. But it's a consequence for disobeying. So raise little angels, not monsters. Yes is an answer, and so is no. But you know what is another answer? Wait. So God always answers yes, no, or wait. He always answers our prayers. And we can be thankful to God that he answers our prayers, and we can give him honor and glory. But there's so much that God has done in our life. And I'd like to take a few minutes, not too long, to give opportunity for those that might like to say thank you to God for something that God has done. And I think it's always special that you remember that this is a time to say thanks for what he has done, not to give an advertisement for something that you want, okay? But I would like to start off by saying this, as I mentioned already when I said I like that date, November 26th. This is Marcy's and my anniversary, and this Saturday, it's going to be 34 years that we got married. Stand up. Oh, come on. She always gets stand up because some people don't know you. Isn't she beautiful? The reason I do that is when we had our kids at home and they were little, they were sick. There was 3 months that she wasn't able to come to church because they were just passing it back and forth. And when she came, I introduced her. And some lady came up to her and said, I am so glad the pastor did that, because I thought he was married to somebody else and she looked like she was depressed and gloomy all the time. I am so glad that he's married to you. And I just want to thank the Lord that this last year, we have 2 daughters. They both got married. What a great blessing that was. And also, I just got a great blessing from God. I got a text a couple weeks back on a Saturday night about what a horrible pastor I was, that I, you know, I'm up here selling this CR something or other. I know how to spell it, but I won't finish it. And that I was just a giant hypocrite. And so through the internet, I found out where the phone number was. It was a T-Mobile number out of LA. And I found out the person's name. I texted him and I thanked him for reminding me that I was a hypocrite. Because we all are, and I thank God that because I'm a sinner, but I also thank God that 1 John 1:9 tells me that if I confess my sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I do that, you know, most every day. Obviously, there must be something that I offended you by. I tried to call you, but it was blocked. I can't get through. But if you'd like to talk to me, you obviously have my number. I would love to talk to you. God bless you and have a wonderful day. So I emailed my son and I asked him, who lives in LA, do you happen to know anybody by the name of George Henry? And when I talked to him on the phone, he said, what's this George Henry thing? I don't know any George Henry. And I told him about the text and he goes, what? That, oh, who is that? I'm going to go find out who that guy is and tell him how the cow eats the cabbage. I said, no, son, evidently I've offended this man. And as a result, you know, he feels I'm a hypocrite. And, you know, you don't need to be upset. He goes, Dad, and this is what I'm getting at. Dad, if I could be half the man you are, I would be happy. I've never heard that from my son before. So I was blessed beyond measure on that. And I just simply told him, I said, no, son, just be the man God wants you to be, and I'll be happy on that. So I'm thankful for those three things. Plus, there's another added addition that we could have. I said that both of our daughters got married this year. Our oldest daughter, Michelle, they planned, because of their age, after being married about 3-4 months, they wanted to try to start having a child. They got pregnant, and then they had a miscarriage. And so that was a very difficult time, but I was so proud of her that Romans 8:28, and I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, grabbed hold of her heart, and within no time she was able to bound back. It was very difficult physically, but she bound back, and she's doing well spiritually. And now we have permission, because they wanted to wait for 12 weeks. We are pregnant again. So I'm blessed with that. So there's lots and lots and lots to be thankful for. Again, this is to be thankful time, you know, not pray for my job or any of that stuff. But would somebody like to share?